So now that song, this is not tonight's talk, because we're going to say something about David. But the song that was before the last one, Roni Roni, which in Hebrew is Rejoice, Rejoice. Now, if you come to see Paul Wilbur, that's the kind of music that he does. And when he sings Roni Roni, there's generally banners and people running around the room, and it's pretty amazing. So if you come from a church that just stands and keeps their hands folded, you're going to get weirded out. but it's pretty cool. But the interesting thing is that song comes from the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3. Now, I know you all were studying Zephaniah probably this afternoon. But he's one of the 12 minor prophets. So, you know, all 12 minor prophets are in one scroll. Because the fact that they're minor prophets doesn't mean they're not important. Just means they didn't write as much as my hero Isaiah, who wrote 66 chapters. See, Isaiah meets Zephaniah in heaven, and he says to him, three chapters? Come on. I got 66. No, he doesn't say that. But the cool thing in that song, if you read it carefully, and you can read through Zephaniah chapter 3 as another homework assignment, it says, the Lord your God has taken your punishment. It's how prophetic that is. And that was written like 500 and something B.C., in a covenant of law. There's nothing in the Torah, as we've gone through. There's nothing out of the 613 laws that says God's going to take your punishment. It says you are responsible for following the law, and if you don't, you're out of the covenant. But Zephaniah writes, God has taken your punishment and destroyed your enemies. And the enemies he destroyed, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because when Jesus, Yeshua, died, he destroyed sin, darkness, and rising from the dead, he destroyed death forever. So that's a pretty cool prophecy. And it says, the Lord your God in the midst of you. You know, Yeshua was God in the midst of them, walking around, you know, they saw him everywhere. So that's pretty cool, but that's not what tonight's talk is about. The last few weeks, yeah. Yes, there's a big part of the book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yeah, another part of it was discovered. Yes, recently. Yeah, so that's pretty neat. So, you know, we've been talking recently, and it's something that's really been on my mind, how far in our day the churches have gone from the truth, from the foundation of the scriptures, from the rock, capital R, that's Jesus. The gospel's been hijacked into, we're all okay, you're all okay, Jesus loves me, I love him, I recycle my pop cans, I talk to polar bears, and I'm nice to everybody. That's now become the gospel. Social justice is very important. The churches have gotten away from the cross, the idea of sin, repentance, the fact that sin is ugly. If you read the book of Leviticus, people can't stand to read the book of Leviticus. All it is about blood and parts of animals and dead animals and mess everywhere. It's because sin is messy business. And sin can't be atoned for without all that blood. Without all that blood, sin can't be atoned for. These are prefigurements of what Messiah is going to do. But nobody wants to talk about that stuff now. You know, you talk about sin, people start to feel bad. Right? You tell people you stand condemned before God, they go, what are you talking about? I'm nice. I got everything. You know, I got a nice house. I got a job. I got a car. I do all the stuff. Everybody likes me. Nobody wants to talk about stuff. And so now there's a remnant of people. You know, we've talked about that before. We're in a remnant. You know, when Elijah ran away because Jezebel was going to kill him. And he says to God, you might as well just kill me. I'm the only one who's still faithful. 1 Kings 19. And Elijah says, or God says to Elijah, dude, you're not the only one. So smack yourself around. Let's get to work. And God adds, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There were 3 million Israelites. So everybody says, oh, great, there were 7,000. Well, 7,000 out of 3 million is a pretty small percentage. You know, you want to go to a church now where there's nice entertainment, everybody feels good. The pastor comes out and says, hey, aren't we all awesome here? Isn't this cool? And the only way you can get 30,000 people in a church, not to keep harping on a couple people, is to preach that God wants you to be rich, you know, health and wealth. All you got to do is claim it. Well, that gets people into your church, but it isn't biblical Christianity where Jesus says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Take up your cross and follow me. John chapter 21, one of the last interchanges with Peter, he doesn't say to Peter, oh, Peter, now that you've come back and you're going to follow me, you are going to have it made. Wait till you see the house I got for you. He says, people are going to tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. You might end up in a concentration camp. You might end up in a nice mission field in Monte Carlo or somewhere. Or you might end up on some island in the middle of the Pacific. You don't know where he's going to send you. You've all heard of Watchman Nee, the Chinese Christian. He's written probably a handful of books that are just really amazing. But the communists put him in prison. He was in prison for 20-some years, most of the time in solitary confinement. Can you imagine? Day after day. And all he had was a bench, a hole to go to the bathroom in, and you know, they lowered him down some food. 20-some years. They took his books away. They even took his Bibles away. And when they went in to clean up the cell after he died, he had a wooden bench that he sat on and slept on. And on the side of the bench was written, Jesus is Lord. That's all he had in his cell. But yet we don't want to park too far from the door in case we might have to walk a little bit further to get into the church. That's not tonight's teaching either. But what I'm getting at is sometimes ministry is hard. It's not all like I'm like the guy on TV, you know, the TV evangelist. It's not all the kind of nice, glitzy stuff where you sit around on a TV set and people send you in money. And sometimes you have struggle. Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. He didn't say, well, you know, you might have tribulation. You might have some problems. He said, you will have tribulation. So I'm going to use two examples of sometime you can get down, you know. A lot of you, if you've read like the church fathers and the kind of mystical people through Christian history, they call it the dark night of the soul, where you kind of say, well, what's going on? You know, what am I doing over here? You know, everybody goes through that at some point. And, you know, I'm sure Billy Graham goes through that once in a while. You've probably heard that when they found Mother Teresa's diary, she wrote a lot of stuff about, what am I doing here? Is God really with me here or not? Like, what? You know, what am I doing here? I mean, she kept doing the work, but once in a while, it's like, what am I doing here? I could have lived someplace nicer than this. But you're still carrying in the sick people off the street. So we're going to go through a couple of things here. Tonight, we're going to talk about David. Then I'm going to use some stuff from Paul, because, of course, Paul's my hero. So we're going to use some stuff from Paul next time. But David, just to give you the background, and we'll go through this quick because it's not a long lesson. You all know about King David, right? So the people, you know, we've been through a lot of the lessons from the Torah here. God says, you're my special people. You're not like the other people. Here's my law. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. Here's my law. Nobody else on earth is going to have this relationship like you're going to have with me, right? You're not going to be like the other people. Then they get back in the land and they say, we want to be just like everybody else. We want a king just like everybody else. And the prophet Samuel, and you should read 1 Samuel too. 1 Samuel is really cool where this is, some of this is going to come from. But, you know, Samuel's the prophet, and he says to God, they want a king. And he tells the people, God is your king. You don't want a king just like all these pagans have. They said, no, we want to be just like everybody else. Why can't we have a king too? So, of course, they want Saul to be their king. Big mistake, but God lets him do it. First of all, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, wrong tribe for a king. Kings are supposed to come from Judah. Secondly, Saul's, well, he's a mess. He's an egomaniac. He's untrustworthy. He's interested in power. He's taller. He's a head taller than everybody else. And he uses that over people. Because when he walks in the room, you go, wow, look at that guy. But you know, God says he's going to be king for now because the people wanted him. But when he dies, there's going to be another king. So he told Samuel, I'm going to show you who the next king's going to be. So he says, go to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house. Right? I think we did this during the Advent time with the Isaiah prophecies about the root coming out of Jesse. Jesse's David's father. David's the ancestor of Jesus, right? Jesus, the son of David. Literally, biologically, he's the son of David. So Samuel goes over there. He's got a bunch of sons. And Samuel shows up with a horn full of oil ready to anoint the new king. And in a nutshell, first guy comes in and he's this big, handsome, strong guy. And Samuel thinks to himself, oh, it must be this guy. Come over here, boy. Let me anoint. And God says, no, it's not him. He goes, you're looking at the outward appearance. I'm looking at his heart. Right? We look at people's outward appearances. God looks at your heart. You know, if you'd have been walking around in Galilee and in Jerusalem with Jesus and those guys, or you had been watching them go by, you would have thought Judas was a really important guy, right? He was the treasurer. He carried the money around. He had all the credit cards. So when Jesus said, let's go have lunch over there, when the guy brought the check, Judas would pay the check. He was the treasurer. He was always sitting with Jesus. So if you were an observer, you'd say, wow, that guy's really in the in crowd. Jesus really likes him, trusts him. But you couldn't see his heart. So David gets anointed after it goes through all the sons. He's a 16-year-old shepherd boy. And when Samuel anoints him, it says the Holy Spirit falls on David and never departs. Pretty neat. Woo. I'm doing a life in the Spirit tomorrow. We're going to pray on people to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit falls on people, wow, it's pretty exciting, right? So most of you have experienced that. You might start praying in tongues, or you might start dancing around, or you might, anything might happen. Might fall over. But Holy Spirit falls on David, never departs. God says, this is a man after my own heart. Now, you don't have to read too much about David. You don't have to read anything about David to know a few things about him. He was an adulterer. He had a bunch of wives. He sometimes was a coward. He sometimes was a murderer. He sometimes trusted God. Most of the time, he didn't. Sometimes he was very arrogant. Sometimes he wrote Psalm 51. About repenting of his sins and restore my heart to me and don't take your spirit from me. And just wailing for a week while he was writing that psalm. Because he took another man's wife who got pregnant. He tried to cover it up. He had the guy murdered. Took his wife as the queen, one of the queens. There were five or six of them at least, with a whole bunch of kids running around. David had a whole bunch of kids. But the baby of Bathsheba died, so David was punished for his sin. So he wrote Psalm 51. Now you would think if the Holy Spirit never departs from you and you're a man after God's own heart, you should be walking around with a halo over your head and your hands folded, and you should be going, but no. Because he was a human being, he was a real man. And probably none of us have multiple wives and all kinds of kids. And I mean, maybe some of you do, I don't know. And probably you've never had anybody murdered, or you know, not lately. But David, he becomes King David. He wrote 90% of the Psalms. I mean, you don't have to read every psalm to know how beautiful they are. He played music on his harp, on his little lyre. And when people heard his music, they just went, whoa. It was so anointed. But then he had some times where he was exiled. Saul was always trying to kill him because he didn't want him to be king. Later on, his son Absalom was trying to take power. You probably know all these things. That's in 2 Samuel. So he was always on the run. He wanted to build God a temple. I think we did that here one night. God says, no, you're not going to build me a house because you're a wreck. So your son's going to build me a house. So David is one of these really interesting characters because we're taking this from Psalm 42, by the way. If you have your Bible, you can go to Psalm 42. But when David writes this psalm, he's banished from Jerusalem. It isn't clear whether this is because of Saul or whether this is an Absalom's time. But he's banished. He can't go back. He's on the run. He's discouraged. You know, people in ministry can get very discouraged. Right? You can be on a mountaintop experience, and then an hour later, something can happen that puts you at risk or gets you depressed or discourages you in some way. Getting run out of your capital city and hiding in the desert can get you pretty discouraged. You're supposed to be the king. You're a man after God's own heart. Why'd God send me out here? But there was another king, his son, 28 generations later, who also spent some time in the desert. After coming from the courts and palaces of heaven, to being 40 days in the desert without food and being tempted by Satan. So being in the desert, Moses was in the desert 40 years. Remember? So he's discouraged, and he's looking back at what he was doing when he was in Jerusalem. That's kind of just to set the stage that he's in a down time. He's not in a really fun place where he says, hey, what are we going to have for dinner? Let's go have some drinks. Hey, let's go have some fun. He's down and he's discouraged. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Isn't this a discouraged guy? This is David. The prophet Nathan tells him everything God wants him to know. He says, I'm thirsting for God again, just like a deer looks for water. This is being written when he's in En Gedi. Have any of you ever been to Israel? You ever been to En Gedi? It's a desolation. Every once in a while, there's a handful of palm trees. The rest of it is just desert, mountains, and unbelievable. There's not a green thing. But this is where he's hiding. So he's thirsty. Just like a deer looks for water, He's looking for God again. How did I end up out here? I'm thirsting for him. My tears have been my food. That's pretty dramatic. So even though he's in this hot desert dehydrated, he's crying all the time. Tears have been my food. That's really poetic. And people around him say, hey, where's your God? Why do you let you get like this? When Yeshua was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, Satan says, look at you. You're a wreck. You look like a mess. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You don't have any water. Have this stone turn into bread. Get yourself something to eat. Make yourself some lemonade. He doesn't say that, but you can imply that, right? Why are you out here looking like this? Fix yourself up. Your father doesn't want you to look. You think your father wants you to be like this? Come on. Satan goes after him, goes after the Son of God. So you think he's going to have any hesitation to come after you? You can have us for breakfast, all of us together. So, you know, this is the state. Where's your God? You think your God wants you to look like this? Man, you better get a different God because you're a mess, dude. What kind of Messiah are you? He says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, make some bread. Satan always uses the same approach he used with Eve. Oh, come on, Eve. You think God really means that? Don't you know he's trying to pull something on you? He doesn't want to. Let me tell you why he's doing this. Oh, yeah. Makes a lot of sense. You know, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns Timothy, false teachers come and they teach doctrines of demons. It's pretty scary. Just put your Christian TV on for a couple hours. You'll see a lot of that. People say outrageous stuff. So he's got this holy desire for God, but he's kind of in a mess, which we all get into, right? He's had communion with him, not communion like we know, but he's had relationship with God. And now people are saying to him, so where's your God? He says, I want to go back to that. People say, where's your God? This is important to David. At this point, this is the only thing he's thinking about. He thinks about a lot of other things too, so I don't want to make him sound like he's, you know, Francis of Assisi. He's a pretty wild guy. But at this point, this is what matters to him. And he's panting for water, just like a deer who's looking for water in this horrible desert place. That's how much he wants to get back to God. So if you can imagine being in a desert, not having any water, that's how he wants to do it. And tears have been his food night and day. Because he looks back and says, I want to be back in God's house. I was in God's house before this. There wasn't a temple yet, right? Because Solomon built the temple. His son, who also was Bathsheba's son, by the way. So God redeems everything, you know. He redeems all our mistakes and all our screw-ups. And even though David took this woman, had her husband killed, the baby she was pregnant with died, she then becomes the mother of Solomon, who then becomes the great Solomon, who had 300 wives and 700 mistresses. And the Bible says he is the wisest man that ever lived. I don't suggest to you guys that you try that yourselves. So. That's not very wise. So he wants to be back in God's house. When he was in God's house, which at this time was a tent, right? This was the original tent that was built in the wilderness a few hundred years before. Remember, God said, I never asked you to build me a house. I've been in a tent all this time, and I like it. I've traveled around in the tent, and that's cool. But the comfort and majesty of God's house is what he was used to. You know, you read the Psalms. You know, I want to be in your holy place. I want to be in the place where your glory dwells. Right? I want to be where your kabod is, the heaviness of your presence. And he's being tormented by people around him. I mean, how many of you have been tormented by people around you? You're trying to do ministry and people are going, oh, come on, loosen up. Why can't you just be normal? How many times people say, you know, why can't you just be normal? Yeah. Like my older sister always says to me, why can't you just go to church on Sunday morning like a normal person? I go, because I don't want to do that. If I just went to church on Sunday morning, I don't know what would happen to me. Yeah. So he's tormented by those around him. You know, how many times, you know, in the office when we'd witness to people or I'd be witnessing to people and they'd kind of roll their eyes and say, you really believe that? I can't believe you really believe that. You know, you're taking this Jesus thing way too seriously. After all, Jesus just came to kind of give us a better life and add something to our life and enrich us a little bit. No, he came to save us. So compared to being saved, what's more important than that? Nothing. You can have all the stuff in the world and you can have a terrific life. And if you're not saved, what good does it do you? So he's in torment. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I think about what I was doing over there, and I want to go back. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrimage feast. I went to the tent. I went to the sanctuary with everybody else. The pilgrimage feasts, the worship times, the sacrifices. I'm the king, but I went with the multitudes of people. It didn't matter I was the king and all these people were common people. We all went to the sanctuary together. Right? There's not many kings that did that. So he remembered what he had done when he was at God's house. And he was with the multitudes that were going there. He wasn't just there by himself, or the guards didn't come out and say, we're closing the tent now because the king's going to come in, so why don't y'all come back in about an hour? He went in with everybody else. So this was like, you know, what we would call the communion of all the saints, the assembling of the brethren. In the book of Hebrews, it says, don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. Right? There's no Lone Ranger Christians. Right? You're supposed to be part of a fellowship. You're supposed to do things together. You do things with the multitude. You're supposed to worship together. You don't just say, well, I'm a Christian, but I never see anybody. I don't do anything. I'm just over here doing my thing. You're not supposed to forsake the assembling of the brethren. David says, I used to do that. Now I'm out here in this horrible place. Saul's trying to kill me. The people around me are giving me a hard time. And he went with joy and praise when he went to God's house. He says, I want to be in the place where your glory dwells. I want to sit in your sanctuary and stare at you. Paraphrasing. Right? Isn't that what David says in one of the Psalms? I just want to go in your house. Because, you know, when you're in God's house, it's different than when you're somewhere else. You can go to the park and pray. Nothing wrong with that, right? You can pray in your living room. That's good. You can pray in your car. That's good. But when you're in God's house, it's different. When you're in fellowship with, you know, those of us that are here, it's a different feeling than if you're in your car just praying. It's good to pray you and him, but it's way cooler with a group. So he says, I did all that. Then he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Then he starts to pull himself together. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So David's saying to himself, why am I down like this? I should really be trusting in God to pull me out of this. But we can't always do that because we're humans. We have limitations, right? We can't be like the angels that just fly back and forth going, holy, holy, holy. We'd get bored with that after a minute and a half because that's just how we are until we get to heaven, right? You don't want to be in church 24 hours a day singing holy, holy, holy. I don't want to either. You get bored with that after a while. You don't have the mental capacity to sit and pray intensely for 24 hours, right? I mean, maybe some of you do, but I sure don't. We have limitations. So David says, why am I like this? He's talking to himself, to his inner self. Why am I like this? I should be hoping in God because he's helped me before. He's helped me through all kind of other things before. So he's really sad. He's really cast down. And he's talking to his soul, basically, saying, trust in God. I got to trust in God. I can't let my circumstances overwhelm me. And I don't want to dishonor him by my sadness and my confusion. You know, he understands that, right? He understands how we are. In Hebrews, you know, is it chapter 4? We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because Jesus was here as a human. 33 years, he saw humans. He was a human too. So he saw what people were like. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He knew who was going to do what. He knows how you're going to react to certain situations. Right? He knows what something's going to make you sad. Something's going to cause you to get irritated. Something's going to cause you to say, hey, I got to get out of here. He won't condemn you for that if you come back. But David's basically saying, I don't want to dishonor him by this. You know, the other people around me are getting me discouraged. How could I forget all the stuff he's done for me in the past? I shouldn't be sitting here being sad and weird. I shouldn't be crying all day and all night. I got to start like looking to get this back together with his help. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Now he's talking to God. First he talks to himself and says, come on, I got to pull myself together. I got to get my soul pulled back together here because this is bad. Now he talks to God. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. In case you haven't noticed, I'm pretty cast down now. I know I'm a man after your own heart and your spirit's never departed from me. But right now, I'm pretty bummed out. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. That means from wherever I am. The land of the Jordan is on the other side of the river. It's not even in the land. Mount Hermon is the very northern tip where Israel and Lebanon and Syria come together. Nobody knows where the hill Mizar is. Mizar is a Hebrew word for a little hill. So wherever I am, I'm going to remember him. Because that's going to be my only solution. But then he falls back down again. He goes back to being sad. Or I'd say he was sitting being sad. Now he turns and talks to God. Which we should do in the first place. But easier said than done. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him. Because he can take it. Right? Is there anything you've done or has happened to you that Jesus can't handle? I mean, if you say, oh, you know, I can't possibly tell him this because I don't think he can handle it. But in that 1 Peter passage, the Greek translation actually means you shovel all your anxieties on him. It's like the same word that's used when you're digging a hole real fast. And you're shoveling the dirt out. If you can shovel all your anxieties on him, he's able to take it. He said, give me your burdens. I can handle them. And I'll give you my burden, which is real light. I'll take it for you. But we want to do it ourselves. So David's had access to him. We have even more access to him. We have thousands of times more reason to be joyful, to be confident, than any of the chosen people ever did. Because this is pre-Messiah. Look what we have. He dies for us on the cross, saves us from our sins. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We have intimate communication with him anytime we want. We have way more than they had. Yes? No? Don't have to take the lamb anymore. Don't have to worry about all that blood. The sacrifice was once for all. So he wants us to tell him stuff. That's why David finally says, oh God, look at him, a mess. Peter says, just give him your anxiety. He knows what they are, but he wants to hear it from you. He doesn't care if you say, you know, Lord, I don't know why this happened, and I don't know what you're doing in this, but I hate this. He doesn't banish you for that. Because he knows what your limitations are. You know, it's like a little kid in the book of Hebrews. It talks about, you know, a father, you know, disciplines his children. If you don't discipline the children, what happens? You have chaos, right? But the writer says, God disciplines us like you discipline your children. And when you're a child, you don't like the discipline. Right? What kid likes to be disciplined? You know, you go to your room and say, oh, my father hates me. He doesn't want me to have any fun. He doesn't want me to do anything. He's so unfair. Right? I mean, didn't you do that at least five times a week when you were a teenager? But then the writer says, later on, when you're grown, you look back and say, oh, I'm really glad he did that. Now I see why he did it. You know, we're going to have trials like this that we're not going to understand. We don't know why they're happening, but a year or two or ten from now, you look back and say, oh, now I know why that happened. So David pleads with himself first, then he turns to God. And he can do that from wherever he is. It's the other side of the Jordan, the Hermon, doesn't matter. And he had a relationship. We have a much more powerful relationship because of the Messiah. Right? Yeshua, Jesus, was our brother. The writer to the Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And he says we're his friends now. We're not his slaves. Whew. Romans 8 tells us we're adopted sons and daughters. We're not slaves anymore. We're co-heirs with Christ. But yet we complain about stuff and we get despondent about stuff. And so deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls as your waves and billows have come over me. So all these problems, one after another, have come over him. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand why this is happening. It's like a deluge of grief. But you know when you're a believer, you should know, or when you've had intimate communication with God, you know that these things are going to threaten you, but aren't going to ruin you in the end. God is never going to send you something that's going to ruin you. Everything's meant to build you up, to make you more like Christ, as Paul likes to write. Do you live in the spirit rather than in the flesh? So, he says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So God's going to intervene. He's going to pour his deliverance and his mercy on me despite all these problems. In the day, in the night, and these storms are going to end that I'm in now. and there's going to be calm again. David knows that God's going to do this sovereignly, and he realizes now he's not doing anything to earn this. God's doing this. God's going to command his loving kindness to come on him. His, capital H, not David's loving kindness, God's loving kindness. So God sovereignly will take care of this if you call to him. We're going to use some examples Paul had next time. Because God commands it with authority. And David says God's son is with him. Him, little H, with David. So even though I'm in a mess, God's song's with me now. Because I've turned to him and said, I'm in a mess. And I don't know what I'm going to do. But I know one thing, you'll deliver me from this mess. You're going to set me back to where I was before. But now I'm going to be stronger. And I'm going to be more ready. You know, as you go through your lives, through your ministries and all the things that you do, there's going to be down times that are going to get you ready for the next phase. And all these things are going to build on each other. You know, to use athletics as an example, you know, Paul used athletics a lot. I run the race, you know, to keep my eye on the prize. I get a crown. People are in the stands cheering. I'm on ESPN. No, he didn't say that. But he uses athletics as an example. So let's say, you know, somebody like me, if I went to the office of some NFL team next season and said, I want to be on your team, after they stopped laughing, they'd say, thanks for stopping by, right? Because I'm not ready for it. You don't show up at the hospital and say, you know what, I've decided to be a heart surgeon. So I'd like to start today. So if you have any cases later this morning, you know, come and get me. I'll just be here having some coffee. No, you got to prepare 7 years to do that. And you go without sleep, and you go without food, and you go without money, and you just do it. And then you can do it. So in ministry is the same. You're going to have times like this where you're sitting there saying everything's cast down. Everybody's telling me, where is your God? People are going to say to you, look at what a mess you are. Your God hasn't come through for you, has he? But then when you come out of it, you're going to be in a stronger position. Amen.